Well, once again, thank you for joining us, particularly if you're a visitor or a guest this morning. We're very pleased to have you with us this morning. And if you are visiting, you'd notice we have lots of children with us. And so for their sake in the holidays, our sermons are going to be a little bit shorter. And we're going through the book of Jonah to hopefully engage with them a little bit more so we can all hear well. Let me pray before I jump in. Jesus, we do thank you for this morning that you've given us, the great privilege it is to meet with your people, that we can open your word, that we can sing, that we can pray. And we would ask that you'd be pleased to minister your grace as we do these things. Speak to us through your word, and we do ask that you would help our children with us. Listen and be attentive as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps you've heard the story of the man in the iron mask. There was this mysterious prisoner in France in the 17th century. And to this day, his identity remains a mystery. Although it's based on fact, there's a number of works of fiction about it. Perhaps you know this story by Robert Dumas, has this man as the twin brother of the king. And the three musketeers come and save him. Well, this man in the iron mask has lost his identity. And likewise, Jonah the prophet is a man who's also lost his identity, a prophet who didn't want to be a prophet. Now, I've got a question for our children if they're listening. It's been over 2 months since last holiday, since we opened the book of Jonah. But do any of our kids think they can remember anything that's happened in the story so far? What do you reckon, kids? Do you remember anything that's happened in the story so far? What happened? Jonah had been called to go to where? Nineveh? But did he want to go? No. Where did he go instead? To Tarshish, to get on a boat, and he was hoping to go to Joppa. To Joppa. So that's where we got up to last time. And we learnt that Jonah learnt that he couldn't outrun the king of all creation. We saw that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest or a storm, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, if you're a passenger on a boat in a storm, my guess is that you'll get anxious very quickly, do you think? Has anyone been on a boat in a storm? Well, I came back off from Green Island once as a cyclone was coming in, and it felt like being in a washing machine, and I was quite anxious. But I imagine it takes a lot more for crew to get anxious in big storms. They've had more experience, they've had more training. But God knows how to throw a storm. The mariners or the sailors were afraid. A big storm so much that the experienced crewmen were anxious. And each cried out to his own God. Now there's a similarity between the reaction of the sailors and the reaction that many people in the world around us have today. Namely, that they only think about God in extreme circumstances. The bad news comes, the storm hits, the diagnosis is given. And the saying goes, is there's no atheists in foxholes. But once the danger is over, many people perhaps revert back to unbelief. And so this explains one of the reasons for the trials in this world. In his mercy, God seeks to gain the attention of men and women. And John Calvin observes this in his commentary, that hardly any religion appears in the world when God leaves us in an undisturbed condition. Meaning, the majority of people, if comfortable, they've got food on their tables, roofs over their head, are happy to remain unattentive to God. We've got everything we need. Who needs him? But God, in his grace, constantly makes sinners uncomfortable. And so this shows us the difference between belief and unbelief. Genuine faith will trust God in every situation. Praise to God in every situation. Worships God in every situation. Why? Because that response to God isn't simply a knee-jerk reaction of external circumstances. But a genuine response coming up from our hearts. And consider your response to God this morning. Does it survive during comfort? When things are easy? Or do you only cry out to God when things are tough? Well, the sailors did more than pray. They acted. And so the sailors should be commended for this. We should combine our prayer with action as well. We read that they hurled the cargo that was in the ship to lighten it for them. Think of a delivery driver perhaps today throwing their parcels off a cliff. Are they going to get paid? No, I don't think so. And here the sailors are throwing away their possessions and their profit. And perhaps there's a lesson to learn about our possessions as well. The cargo represented hard work, the hopes of a payday, but when their lives were at risk, it was the first thing to go. And this should be the same for us. Whether we have a lot of stuff or a little bit of stuff, a disciple is someone who is ready to abandon, at a moment's notice, the stuff that God has given us, should God require from us. And this is what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12. And I have a blank up here, kids. So if you're looking at the screen, see if you can figure out the last word here. Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his..." What do you think that word might be? What do you reckon? Greatness? Not quite. What was that one? No, it's... I don't think it's that. What do you reckon, Nathaniel? Possessions, yes. The abundance of your possessions, your stuff. You've got some stuff for Christmas, didn't you? Some toys. Your parents probably have some stuff as well. But life doesn't consist of owning more and more stuff. It's an important lesson to learn. Don't you hate it when your stuff breaks, your toys break? Well, you find that even when you get older, things still break. They get destroyed, they get lost. But thankfully, God doesn't break or get destroyed or wear out or get lost. He remains perfect. And so remaining attentive to him and not our possessions is a far greater pursuit than pursuing more and more stuff. We also see one more thing here, that in their circumstances of the storm, abandoning the cargo wasn't the solution to the problem. The problem wasn't even the storm around them. What was, so here's another question, what was the source of the problem? Do any of our kids know why God sent the storm? I might see if there's anyone over here first. What do you reckon, Marty? Absolutely. Yeah, the source of the storm was the sin below the deck. It wasn't what was going on above the deck that was the source of the problem, but the sin residing below the deck. Jonah was in rebellion against God, and no amount of abandoned cargo could save them or solve this issue of sin. Again, it reminds us of our neighbours in the world, or perhaps even ourselves, that we want God's help at times, but we don't want to deal with the sin or seek forgiveness. That's the cause of all our, the cause of disobedience. One of the commentators, William Banks, that I read, wrote, "We're casting overboard our ware and cargo, but the storm continues to rage because sin continues to rule in the hearts of those aboard the ship of life. Nothing weighs a man down as heavily as the burden of sin." Well, this example of the sailors in the storm also tells us something that probably many people will deny or reject. It tells us that even people who don't have faith in God, atheists and agnostics, are still aware of who God is, are still aware that there is a God. Time and chance will never account for the incredible world that we live in. And nature clearly displays God. The sailors in the midst of the storm knew that there was a divine power that stood behind this storm, behind the wind and the waves. And this is what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1. "For what can be known about God is plain to them," or plain to us, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." And so the sailors knew as this storm hit them that this is incredible. The world's incredible. This storm is incredible. There's a God or a gods behind all of this. But here's another question for our kids. Do the sailors cry out to the true God? You think so? Anyone else? No, we got a no over here. Anyone over here? Do you think God, the sailors cried out to the true God? No, I think it's a no, isn't it? We read, "Each cried out to his God, his own God." So it tells us that while creation gives us sufficient evidence to know that there is a God, there are limits about what creation can tell us. A glance at the universe tells us that God is powerful, doesn't it? That his work is beautiful, that he's made us for a relationship and made us personable beings. But creation doesn't tell us about the character of God, and it certainly doesn't tell us what Jesus has done, his work that he's done for us. So the sailors know from looking at creation that there's a God, but they don't know who the true God is. They've created their own gods. They cover all of their bases, and they all cry out to their own God, but the storm continues to batter the ship. And the captain tells Jonah, "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Maybe your God will listen, Jonah. Give it a try." Now, the reaction of the sailors tells us a problem that not only existed in their age, but for us as well. Richard Phillips expresses the problem like this: "At the heart of all idolatry is the tragic problem that while man knows that God exists, man does not know who he is." And so that's the first limitation that the sailors have. They know there's a God, but they don't know who he is. And there's also a second limitation that the sailors have. They're praying, but they don't have confidence that the God or the gods are going to listen to them. Are they going to hear their prayers? Are they just speaking to the wind? Well, yes, they are. And so Christianity answers these problems. We look around at this incredible creation, and we know there's a God. Who is he? Well, in his grace, he tells us who he is. He not only gives us natural creation, what's around us, but he gives us special revelation. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through the prophets and the apostles. And most importantly, he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. We aren't left wondering, who is this God? Or lost or hopeless, knowing that, can we know that there's a God? He tells us who he is. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And now, because we know who God is, the Christian has confidence when he or she prays. We have confidence that those prayers are heard because we know. And so what an incredible privilege it is that we have to not only have the word of God, but to speak, unlike those sailors on the ship who didn't know or weren't confident. We have everything we need for life and faith. Well, the sailors didn't know who God was, and this was the very reason that God had called Jonah to tell a godless city about who God was. But Jonah's running, isn't he? Nineveh had been deprived of that gracious privilege of hearing about God. And he's on the boat now. The sailors don't know who God is, but Jonah does. And here's a question for our kids again. What is Jonah doing as the storm rages? I think you know the answer. We'll see if there's anyone else first. Does anyone over here know what Jonah was doing while the storm was going on? What do you think? He was what?
Disobeying
God, yes, but he's doing something else as well. What do you reckon? Sleeping. He's sleeping. Is that what you thought as well? You thought he was sleeping? Yeah, he was sleeping. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he'd lain down and was fast asleep. Now, I doubt many of us would be sleeping in this storm. I would be hanging over the edge, being very sick. The commentaries have all sorts of reasons why Jonah is sleeping, but we can at least say it tells us something about his spiritual state. This was spiritual carelessness or apathy. He thought he was safe from God, but Jonah was in real danger. And again, we see a clear picture for today. How many people are like Jonah, or are we like Jonah? Perhaps thinking that we're safe in our rebellion. I'm a good person, living the good life. Everything's in order. And just like the boat in the storm, Jonah's life was about to be severely shaken. God was in pursuit of this prophet. And so may the grace of God protect us from spiritual carelessness, neglecting our spiritual duties of prayer and worship, thinking that our sin is not as bad as it really is. Now, it's certainly true that God is patient, but the storm reminds us that all sin will be accounted for. No rebellious act will go unpunished. And perhaps like Jonah, you may have a measure of peace, even though you don't trust in God. One of the commentaries I read reads, "Jonah had plenty of peace. He was sleeping like a baby. At the very time when he was running from the will of God, he had great peace." And so the peace that Jonah had didn't reflect his true standing before God, that he was a rebel and that he needed God's forgiveness. And when God sent his storm of judgment, he was in a dangerous position. The sailors were in a dangerous position. Why were the sailors in a dangerous position? It wasn't primarily here because of their sin, but because of the sin of the one who did know God. Jonah knew God. It was because of his sin. And so we see a picture here of the relationship between the church and the world. When the church is active and awake in prayer, obedience, in gospel witness, not always, but often, there will be an improvement in the world around us as we act as salt and light. And this is often evident and was evident in missionary work, where missionaries would bring along with them better education and better medical, a healthcare, and ethic of honest, hard work. And so often, the best of Christianity leaves society in a better place. But the opposite is true as well, that the neglect of God's word, lack of faithfulness to Jesus and his word, will often bring decline in the world around us. An example of this is in the 19th century in Germany. Many German scholars and theologians didn't read the Bible as the inspired word of God, but studied the Bible as though it was another ordinary book, and largely the root of all liberal theology today. And so came to the conclusions like, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead in time and space, but he only rose in our hearts and our minds. And so the church in Germany was gutted of its gospel power. And Philip Richards explains the rest like this. This led to a highly nationalistic church, largely devoid of the gospel. In this spiritual vacuum, Adolf Hitler was able to raise the Nazi standard and engulf the world in war. So terrible things happen when the church falls asleep. And the quickest way there in Germany, and for us as well, for to decline in society, is to reject the word of God. And we see today some churches and Christians have nothing to say about cultural trends because they agree with the cultural trends and try and make the Bible fit with the world around them. And so with the assault on culture today, there's just as much reason for us to stay awake and not to be found asleep below the decks, just like Jonah. The church that is awake, that is faithful to the word of God, provides salt and light to the world around us. But Jonah stayed asleep in the storm. Now, there's another person on a boat in a storm that's worth comparing to Jonah. I don't have the question on the board, but can anyone else think of anyone else, or any of our kids think of any other people who was on a boat in a storm in the Bible? You're going to say Jesus, but there's someone else as well. Well, that's a good one as well, but I wasn't thinking of Noah. I didn't think of him, but Noah's a good answer. What do you think? Not Peter, but close to Peter. Paul was on a boat, wasn't he, in a storm? Where's that? At the end of Acts. In Acts 27, Paul's on a boat in a storm, and the crew there are also throwing their stuff overboard. But here, Paul helped them. He aided the crew throw their stuff. And Jonah stays silent, but Paul told the sailors about God, what God was doing in the circumstance. He said, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So in both cases, with Jonah, with Paul, it was the actions of God's people that determined the outcome of the crew. And so we can't be sound asleep. Prayerlessness, lack of interest, God's word of theology and worship and meeting together, we need to be awake. First and foremost, repenting of our own sin and to be ready to engage with the world around us. Well, Jonah's asleep, and we see one of the ironies of the book here. Here's a question. Who had to wake Jonah up? Anyone over here on this side? Does anyone know who said that? The captain. That's right. The captain had to wake Jonah up, didn't he? We read, "The captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to God.'" And so the captain doesn't trust in the living God, but he was the one that had to wake up the man of God to take action. This captain would have been furious. You know, we're up the top throwing everything away, praying fervently, and you have the nerve to sleep. And God has given this world common grace. There are lots of things that the world can do without the church, work and build and think and play. But there are things that the world around us urgently needs us for. We've been graciously given the words of eternal life. We know the truth about God. And that's what the world needs us for. Our neighbors don't know the truth about God or the importance of the cross. This is the purpose of the church, to proclaim. So we can't fall asleep. We can't become like the world around us, accepting every cultural trend or change. And we need to hear and respond to the words of rebuke from the captain, that arise, you sleeper, or arise, the church. Well, we've seen Jonah in a storm. We've seen Paul in a storm. Marty mentioned that Noah was in a storm. And of course, there's one more person in a storm as well. And who was that? The fisherman. Well, Jesus spent time with fishermen, didn't he? It was Jesus. Jesus is, of course, the Lord of all the prophets. And we read in the gospel that Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, and a storm rises. And we read that the disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Jesus wasn't asleep in a false peace or because of rebellion, but because he was Lord of the storm, he could control the storm. And unlike Jonah and like Paul, Jesus rose and he did speak. He said, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. Jesus did what no one else could do, calm the storm. How did he do that? Well, he was in control of the storm. And an even greater picture, Jesus calms the storm of the anger of God that's towards us. It was sin that caused the storm. And likewise, it is our sin that brings God's anger and the storm of his anger towards us. And it was for this reason that Jesus lived and died, to bring about peace in the storm, peace with God. And the sailors cried out, but they cried out in vain. But we don't have to do that. We know who our God is. We can confidently cry out to Jesus. And here's another question for our kids when I read out this verse. We can cry out to Jesus and ask him to save us. And see if you can fill in this blank for me. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become something of God. What do you think that word might be? This is something that we can cry out to God. What do you think that word might be? Sons of God, very close. We can become children of God, can't we? And if you have come to faith in Jesus, we need to stay awake. Let's not be rebuked by the world for falling asleep and be active in prayer and worship and being attentive to God and his word and meeting together and living in obedience. And let me finish with a benediction from Ephesians that's very much like the words of the captain. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. For the glory of God. Amen." Well, let me spend a moment in prayer before I hand back over to Gary. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We're reminded there is a world that needs to hear the good news, a world that is in the midst of a storm. May we as a church not be found sleeping, disregarding your word, unconcerned about the fate of our neighbours. May we be attentive to the good works that you have prepared for us. May we be ready and willing to serve, to speak and to care for our community. Would you be pleased through your Holy Spirit to bring many people to faith. Again, we ask that you would keep our family safe who are travelling on holidays and help us all to remain attentive to you over the Christmas break. May we be ready and refreshed to serve you in the new year in all of our ministries. We'd ask that there be sufficient leaders and volunteers in our ministries, and also that we would be reminded of our ministries on our front lines. We wouldn't forget to be faithful where we work and we serve and we care for others in our families. Be gracious to our families who are unwell and to us and suffering. We trust you, Margaret and Natalie, and others who have upcoming tests in Townsville. And be gracious to our nation with rain. And perhaps like that storm, the drought would cause many people to cry out to you. Please help us live lives of obedience and worship for the great name of Jesus. Amen.